All right, let's proceed forward in fellowship. You know how to do that. Genesis 45, I didn't plan to do this, but do what? This extended deal on Joseph. I think it's one of the most... It's very high drama without a bunch of action. I mean, there's some action, but it's high drama, and it's the plan of God. It's these people were in this moment in time, and so Joseph, to use this, might be the prime example of sinful testing of man by man. Out of line stuff. And what makes it special, because this isn't a pathetic believer that did this. This is a great believer. By any standards, he's a great believer. And so the ringer that he put his brothers through, and all the misery that they put on themselves, thinking, God's after us, God's after us. Where is the doctrine in this? Where is the doctrine? Where does the doctrine of the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come into play here? Does anybody stand up and say, hey, we're in something that was started with Abraham and it isn't going to be broken up? Individuals can die here and there. Not to mention the fact that even Jacob, while he was dismissive of the doctrine found in the prophetic doctrine in Joseph's dreams, that in a nutshell, all his brothers, all his parents would come and bow down before him before it was all over. So what does that mean? That means not one of them can die. That means he's going to have to be alive. And all this talk about Jacob, this will kill him. If this happens, I'm just going to die. No, you're not going to die. If you have to live to be 1,000 years old, you are not going to die until you come and bow down before Joseph. You personally, of your own free will. Now, his brothers bowing down, it didn't say what the circumstances would be what they would bow down. Joseph held this doctrine in his soul all his life, from the time he got it until he was all the way up there. He knew somehow, some way, unbeknownst to man, you couldn't figure it out, there would become a situation where all the brothers and the father would bow towards down before the lesser within the family unit. How was that going to happen? You can go back and read the dreams. Jacob has two choices. Joseph is a good guy, but he's all messed up about this. This is so serious, he can't be a good guy and have invented this. It's one thing to be mistaken about something. We all can be mistaken about something. We can overcome that. But to outright, and so Jacob, he's spent all these years mourning the loss of Joseph, which was unnecessary, but here again comes in the principle. God works all things together for good. He had a plan to work it all out, and of course, in Jacob's case, we already cited the deal. It's in Genesis. It's also it's given special mention in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, that he bowed down, Jacob, in his old age, decrepit, couldn't walk, and he got out of his bed. And Joseph's trying to stop him. Oh, Dad, you don't need to do that. Yes, he does. See how easy it is for people to drop the ball? Yes, he does. With the last strength he has in his physical body, he made one of his greatest applications when he was, not when he was, when he was young. Remember we studied when he was young? When he went up to Mesopotamia fleeing from Esau, who was out to kill him, and he goes up there. He was an impressive physical figure, all the way up to including the wrestling match with Yahweh that set in motion the slow deterioration in his back and his ability to walk. It was incremental, but it eventually brought him to the point where they had to carry him around. Now that's humiliating, isn't it? But not if you have doctrine and recognize. You never see anything in the Bible of him complaining about that. But he did. That was his final application. And he was the last member of the family to do it. To fulfill to a T, to the letter, the prophecy found in Joseph's two dreams when he was a young kid. Upper age teen. Joseph never abandoned the doctrine. It's got to happen some way. When you're finally stuck in a prison and that is going to be your that's going to be your launching pad to go to the top, are you kidding me? This doesn't happen except in the plan of God. The whole story of the treatment of Joseph by his brothers and then the reconciliation and the revelation that he's still alive is a springboard for a typology principle of the Jews rejecting Christ and then the generation that comes to recognize it. Of all the people they could reject, they reject their Messiah. And that's why they've been out in captivity and in scattered and this and that for all these centuries. But God is about to remove blindness from Jacob. Jacob was blinded. It's not like you couldn't see any doctrine and you had no... But when you see this whole thing here, it's like, I know it's easy for me to sit up here and say that. I'm not in the event with the rest of them. But still, what are you thinking? You're the chosen people. Does that mean anything to you? Now you're just acting like cosmos types. This could be the end. No, it isn't. All of them survived to adulthood and old age. Joseph lived to be 110. Which to Egyptians, if any man made it back in that day, if anybody made it to 110, that was really a good person. It's not in the Bible, but I don't think it's in the Bible. I can't remember. I could look at it, but. So everything's in God's control. Everything's in His hand. And yours truly has to tell myself this every day when I look out at this crazy spiral that our country and the world's in. I get up one day at a time. Okay, I got to deal with one thing at a time. And just stay on track. Yesterday was yesterday. If you did something wrong, you did something wrong. I'm not against you. I'm for you. You're an encouragement when you're here. Well, most of you are. Just kidding. not a good joke. Okay, I'm sorry. So, in chapter 45, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood before him. He brought this revenge. I will take revenge. You know, there's a lot of ways people take revenge for something done to them in the past. Don't let that color your actions as a believer. Not like you've never sinned and God's forgiven you. So somebody does something bad to you, you don't. There's the type of person that really does hold grudges. I knew a man. He'd give you the shirt off his back. He was kind and I appreciated him very much in my ministry. He's in heaven now. But he'd hold a grudge. You crossed him and he held a grudge. Now that's not appropriate. And I wonder how many hours I've spent up here in this show, you're to forgive as Christ forgave. Does that not register with anything? Because if God treated us like some people treat other people, we'd be toast. We don't do it that way. So when someone comes running their mouth and say, "You know what he did?" Just say, "So what?" One of my favorite jazz songs. There's no words. It's a guy blowing a horn. And when you hear him blow the trumpet, it sounds like, "So what? So what?" Miles Davis. That guy's probably in heaven. You know what? His father was a Baptist preacher in East St. Louis. So he was raised up in a Baptist church. And he becomes this big musician. And then he goes off to Paris and gets hooked on heroin. And that, of course, kind of affects your career. And then he comes back to the U.S. and dries out, cleans up at his father's house and goes back playing trumpet. I think there's going to be some interesting people in heaven. "That guy made it? Whoa! Where's so-and-so? Didn't make it?" I don't know if we'll be amazed like that or not. And I told you previously this week, there's some people in, of all places, Hollywood, that are conservatives, that are making noises about this is the last days. Prominent actors, people in the profession. About time. Jeez. Okay. Then Joseph, chapter 45, verse 1. "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood before him, and he cried." Now, I'm not going to raise my voice here, so you have to cover your ears. "Have everyone go out from me." The brothers are all sitting here and they hear this. Oh, what's coming now? One minute he's this way and one minute he's this way and then we're back to this way. "So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers." Christ will do that to the Jews at the second advent, by the way. In that case, it'll be the women on one side and the men on the other. Just like when you go to that fake Wailing Wall. How many sites on earth are fake now? It's a lot of fake stuff. The fake Wailing Wall. I know, I can't resist. The Monty Python movie. The Wailing Wall. And he's got this harpoon. Never mind. You got to have a sense of humor like that. But we were there, and that isn't the temple wall, as stupid as it can be. Things you miss, but now we got them. That's the Roman fortress that the Jews are going up here and doing this. It's the Roman fortress, Antonia. They didn't tear their fortress down. They tore the temple down, like Jesus said they would. Not one stone on top of another. Well, there's some big stones stacked up there. And they stick little prayers in the cracks. And they put the men on one side, and they put the women on another. Now, if you approach the place, you've got to put on one of their little Jewish hats. But they give you a little paper one. So, there wasn't anybody in the room but him and his brothers. All 11. "Then Joseph said to his brothers," and this was in a loud voice. Can you imagine a bombshell like this? "I am Joseph." But his brothers could not answer him, and they were dismayed at his presence. Their heads are just spinning. But it's what we would expect, that he's still alive. He's one of the patriarchs. You can't destroy one of them. Or you could destroy the tribe of Israel. Yeah, you could have got a replacement, but not. "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come closer to me.' And they came closer. And he said, 'I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt.'" Now, this isn't revenge here. This is just relating a fact. Because now he becomes, what does he become now? Before, he's under his STA, giving them hell, running them through a ringer. They don't know which one thing and then another. Then he backs off and seems to be kind to him, and then plants this deal in Benjamin's sack, his divination cup. Not that he was into that. It's just a part of the Egyptian thing. Now he becomes their comforter. Isn't it amazing how it changes if you get yourself in fellowship where you can be actual encouragement to somebody? Now, do not be grieved or angry. They wouldn't be angry at him. They'd be angry at themselves, with yourselves. Because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Let's clear everything up now. He sent me here to be a savior to my whole family who was starving or on the brink of it up in Egypt, up in Canaan. Now, you've seen the unfolding hand of God. You did wrong. I was miserable. I was caught up in this. I'm down here. I hung on. God promoted me. And who is in a better position to have a safe, soft landing for you all? Because I have authority. I have Pharaoh's authority, and he's given me a key to the kingdom. But the famine had been in the land for these 2 years, and there were still 5 years in which there would be neither plowing nor harvesting. Whoa! That's what you call a severe drought. People are dying and starving to death, using up their last shekel or whatever. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Doctrine's now cycling. We're hitting on all cylinders now. Okay? All cylinders. This thing's like it's supposed to be. Now let's back up further and take another step and look at this. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. You're not in control ultimately. No human is in control ultimately. God is in control. You have to tell yourself that every day when you read and hear all this evil that is coming down from on high. All the lies, all the oppression in our land of the free and home of the brave. Really. That's just a motto without reality. In most cases, there are some courageous people who speak out. And it's cost some of them their lives. It's not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. In other words, it's like I'm an image of Pharaoh. Whatever I say happens. Yes, he still holds power, but I'm running the show. I can say this, do this, not this, and it happens. Edict from on high. Hurry and go up to my father. For Joseph, this was super emotional. And there's bad emotions and there's good emotions. We're talking about good emotions, fueled by Bible doctrine. Those are good emotions. They bring tears to your eyes. He even wept intensely. All the time they're up there in Egypt, going back to Canaan, and the trips back and forth, he's sitting down here and he's processing this doctrine. He isn't sitting in front of the TV. Just kidding. You know, some entertainment. There's a lot of entertainment in Egypt. You can have shows. You can have all kinds of stuff. You got endless amounts of money. You never have to even think about, can I afford this? Oh, are you kidding me? He sent me, okay. Hurry and go up to my father. Thus says your son Joseph. Repeat this information to my father. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Isn't that great? God has made me Lord of all Egypt. A foreigner, an outsider, one of those Semitic Hebrew sheep raising whatevers that we won't sit down and eat with. in the same room. One of those. You see how great God is? That's why these Bible stories are not reported properly in churches, even in Sunday school. They don't bring this out. Well, at least it's been my experience. Maybe you had a better one. But I didn't. They don't have time for that. They don't have time for that. Sing another song. You know? And in the end, I've been persecuted because I've criticized modern Christianity. Whoa, really? Okay, we'll forget about that form of Christianity that are unbelievers. Liberal Protestant, we might say. Or Catholic. Just the fundamentalists out there. Of all stripes and kinds and shapes. The Bible's critical of it. I don't hate anybody. I hate what they say and don't do and all that. I hate that. And I hate that. And the Lord does too, because He'll spew them out of His mouth at the Bema Seat. It will not be a pleasant experience for Christians. That'll be one bad experience that they will have after the rapture. Don't let it be you. Just because you're in Maranatha Church doesn't mean you're exempt. Don't let it be you. I hate. And it's in there. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen. That's a divine, that is a royal edict. By the way, Goshen is in the south, northeast delta region of Egypt. It was the prime real estate in Egypt. Not some out of the way, stuck over here place. That's where Jacob and family landed. It's a large area, and the Jews, over the time till the Exodus, built up their population living in this area. It was lush. It's compared to the greenery in the Sodom and Gomorrah area before its destruction. In the Bible. Advantages of being a believer. They go from an ongoing grinding famine in Canaan that was going to last for all these years. Before it was broken by rains. All it takes is rain. Adequate rain. And that's the famine's over. Or the drought. Or what do you want to call it? It's like, you know, it's like California. I mean, it is a cornucopia, I mispronounced it, of fruit and vegetables and all kinds of stuff. So much stuff that we have gotten in our grocery stores has come right out of California. But where's the rain? There's no rain. And the big reservoirs are going. That generate water for farmers and for people to drink in the cities and for hydroelectric. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. And you and your children, your children's grandchildren, and your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. Get it down here. There I will also provide for you, and there are still 5 years of famine to come. This is based on a prophecy, a revelation that came through the Pharaoh that he interpreted, as you well know. And you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished. Behold, your eyes see, in the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that is in my mouth, which is speaking to you. Can you imagine? I try to put myself, can you imagine you're sitting there with one of the brothers? Now, this jerks you up center. You don't think God's in control? He's the Lord of history. He watches out for His people. He provides for them in times of distress. This applies right down to your personal life. So get some iron in your soul with regard to your troubles and your trials and your tribulations. And keep it in front of you. Because when we get off under our STA, we act like Jacob. We do this stupid stuff. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt. We used to call that, I still do, paragraph SG2. You know what SG3 is? It's reward in heaven. SG2 is something God dumps on believers in time that are worthy, that have come to a point, and it has to be appropriate. It has to be appropriate. Don't be thinking, oh, now God's going to make me a millionaire. You drop $1 million in a lot of believers' life, they're gone like you can't even believe. It's just $1 million. Sounds like a lot if you don't have anything. And all these dummies that win these lotteries, and they blow it all. Never mind. And you must hurry and bring my father down here. Notice the difference between a believer out of fellowship, case study today, these believers and their stories was left for our encouragement and orientation. But if you don't study them, you don't know it. So, then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. Talk about a reunion of brothers. Never met. Had the same mother and father. They're adults now. And Benjamin wept on his neck. He kissed all his brothers and wept on them. Every one that did the dirty deed. Every one of the 10 that did the dirty deed. It's over. We got the doctrine in front of us. You didn't put me down here. God put me down here. You were just a vehicle to advance the plan of God in time and give the chosen people a safe haven in Egypt of all places. Now, when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. You know why Pharaoh liked Joseph so bad? Because he saved Egypt. His God and his spiritual source saved Egypt. Or Egypt would have been in that 7-year famine cycle. See? So he admired Joseph. Joseph was a godsend. I like you, and I automatically like your brothers. All right. Got off track here. Sorry. And I turned the page too quick. Sorry about that. Now, okay, we got that. That was verse 16 of 45. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan. And take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are ordered. Do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt, and for your little ones." See, they don't have to walk. Your little ones. "And for your wives." They don't have to walk and lug a child or something. "And bring your father and come." Egyptian military transport wagons were provided to get them down there, first class, for that time. "Do not concern yourself with your goods." You got stuff up there? You going to pack all your bags, get a U-Haul? "Do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." Dropping it right in your lap. And another spiritual lesson here, which we've seen over and over, haven't we? Blessing by association. If you're around the right people, they can be blessed by association with you, or vice versa. They don't even have to be positive. Blessing by association. And we'll pick this up Tuesday night. I'm having fun with it. Allow me that, okay? Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God the Holy Spirit continue to edify us and encourage us by these great examples. In Jesus' name, amen.